We're going to this morning look in God's Word on the topic of holiness. As Julie and I were visiting this week, she said, "How is it that you're, you know, picking these particular topics?" And I think they're areas where the Lord is challenging me in my own life. And boy, I tell you what, the subject of holiness is big. I have no idea how I'm going to cover it today, so I'm going to really trust you that I'm going to whet your appetite, and then you're going to, as even Eva's saying, pray that God's word would speak to you, that you would understand what holiness is all about. But I want to begin in this way. I cannot thank Ben and Daniel enough for the extraordinary job that they are doing in trying to blend our services. This is a really challenging thing in terms of transitions and who goes first and who goes second and this kind of thing. And I can just tell you, when you start doing things that that really bless the Lord, it seems like the enemy fights like crazy. Daniel wouldn't tell you this, but last night his father fell, broke his wrist, literally ejected a bone out of his skin, and is in surgery right now. So I want to stop and pray for him, but these men are doing an extraordinary job of working to bring to us a variety of music. So Daniel, for you and your family, I'm going to offer this prayer. Father, bless Daniel's father right now as he's in surgery. God, calm Daniel and Sandy's heart, the family's heart, and bless this man. God, be with his wife, who looks to him as her caretaker. And God, we pray that you would bring him back and heal him, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. I have been asking this question for the last 3 or 4 weeks in anticipation of our service. What does it mean when we use the phrase holiness? Well, let me begin by telling you what holiness is not. Holiness is not following a strict set of rules. Holiness is not being solemn and serious all the time. Holiness is not doing an unreasonable amount of religious activities or things. Holiness is not trying to be someone else that you admire, especially maybe somebody that's more spiritual in your eyes than you are. Holiness is not checking off boxes of all the good things that you have done. And absolutely, holiness is not hiding your faults so that you appear to be perfect. In Scripture, to be holy means to be set apart. Set apart from the world and set apart for God. And what happens so many times when we think about holiness, and it's just our way of thinking. We want a checklist. How do I know that I'm being holy? How do I know that I'm being right? Well, what we do is we tend to default to, well, let me see. Let me compare myself to everybody else. And I'm a pretty good person, because a lot of the stuff that they do, I don't do, and therefore I must be holy. Hello, wrong answer. In Scripture, God tells us that we should be holy because He is holy, and our standard of holiness is God. So let me share with you this morning, even if you're the best acting, non-sinning person we've got in the room, it really doesn't matter, because your holiness is in relationship to how you are coming like Christ. Now, we're not trying to be perfect. So as you can already tell, I mean, this becomes a very difficult subject. So I got to be good, but I can't compare myself to everybody else. And the only comparison I have is to God. And so how do I do this? Well, the way that you live a holy life is that you and I choose not to tolerate, to allow sin to live in our life. And then when we find sin in our life, what we do is we repent of it. Amen. And what's so difficult is, again, we kind of default to the big ones. And you know what they are. I mean, we even kind of ourselves, we think about, well, that's a big one, that's a big one, that's a big one. But have we thought about the fact that when we sin, when we don't tell the truth, when we're angry, when we're frustrated, that's sin? And what happens is, if I want to live a holy life before God, then what that means is that when I see those sins, even as little as they might seem, what I do is I go to God and I repent. So one of the best books out there, besides the Bible, of course, is written by a fellow by the name of Jerry Bridges, and it's called The Pursuit of Holiness. And if you want to go get a great book and read, get it. I read it years back, and in anticipation of this, I couldn't find my version of it. Well, it didn't help that Hyde Park was all flooded, so I couldn't get in to get it, and I bought another copy and read through it again. But in there, he uses a story, and I want to share you the story. He says, a farmer plows his field, sows the seed, fertilizes and cultivates, all the while knowing that ultimately he is utterly dependent on forces outside of himself to make sure that that crop grows. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain or sunshine for growing or harvesting the crop. For a successful harvest, he is dependent upon things from God. Yet the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibility to plow and to plant and to fertilize and cultivate it, he cannot expect a harvest at the end of the season. See, in a sense, between that farmer and God, there's a partnership. And the farmer, is going to reap its benefits only when he has filled his own responsibilities. Farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. Hopefully, you're making a connection. In our lives, there are things that God must do, and in our lives, God's not going to do the things that he has called us to do. And therefore, a lot of times in terms of holiness, we just kind of throw it away because, man, I don't want to deal with that because there's an awful lot of personal responsibility on me. Can I tell you, I think that's why this week, it's been a great week. Everybody's asked me, how am I doing? Because last week I was in Dallas and I was in Phoenix. Now I'm home all week. But at the end of the time, I'm standing before you all and I'm going, man, what place does holiness find in my own life? And just like that farmer, we can say just as accurately that the pursuit of holiness is a joint venture between us and God. No one can achieve any degree of holiness without God working in his or her life. But just as surely, no one will attain without effort on our own part. And my question to us today is, are we living a holy life? Are we living a life that is honoring to God? God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness. It's an image that he gives us, that we are to walk in holiness. It's an activity, it's action. But he has given to us the responsibility of doing the walking. God has given each one of us a responsibility of doing the walking in holiness, and he doesn't do it for us. See, we Christians greatly enjoy talking about God's provision, how God defeated sin on the cross and how he gave his Holy Spirit to empower us with victory over our sin. But do we as readily take responsibility to walk in holiness? And I think there are at least two reasons why we don't. First of all, we are reluctant to face up to our responsibility. We prefer to leave it to God. And what we do is this. We pray for victory when we know we should be acting. And what God says, no, you need to be acting here. You need to be doing what I've told you. You need to be doing what I've told you to do. But I think there's a second reason why we do this. We don't understand the distinction between God's provision and our responsibility. What is my responsibility in this equation, this joint venture of holiness? What am I to do myself? What am I to rely on God to do? And only as we come to see what the Bible teaches about this question and this answer, do we see any movement toward pursuing holiness. Did you know that to be holy is a biblical command? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we read these words, pursue holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Now that's incredible. So what this says is that if I'm a follower of Christ, yes, my salvation is sure, but there's a process of, and it's a church word, of sanctification, of me growing to be more like Christ. And this is not an option. This is not a good idea, but this is literally something that you and I should run after. We should pursue. Now, the word pursue carries with it two thoughts. There's a diligence and effort that's required in pursuit, but pursuit also is a lifelong task. When you read pursue in the original language, it has with it this idea of diligence and effort, but it has a lifelong task. God makes provision in our life for our holiness, and I want to emphasize the fact today that what we need to do is we need to look at the responsibility on our part. Now, to some minds, the very word holiness brings to mind, you know, someone that, you know, maybe wears a long skirt or black stockings or has their hair all put up in a particular way, or they drive this type of vehicle, or they don't drive a gas-powered vehicle at all. And some people would say, well, that's kind of a holiness. There's some people who probably, like all of us, you know, we don't like those people that we would describe as holier than thou. They're always perfect and that kind of thing. That's not what holiness is. The word holy has all kinds of various meanings and forms in Scripture. In fact, over 600 times, 600 times the word holy is used in Scripture. In fact, those of you who are reading the Bible through in the year, you've just come through, or maybe some of you are still in the middle of Leviticus. When you get out of Leviticus, you're going to go, oh, wow. Dude, it gets better. And Leviticus is all about holiness. An entire Bible book. In fact, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 says this, "For I am Yahweh your God, so you must consecrate yourself, set yourself apart, and be holy because I am holy." See, the idea of exactly what holiness means has suffered all kinds of misconceptions. So to some, holiness is equated with a series of specific prohibitions. Do not complete this sentence, but smile if you've heard this. I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. Okay, you've heard that one. See, this list of prohibitions varies depending upon the group that you're with. But if that's what holiness is, a bunch of don'ts, then we're not any better than the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, man, they had all kinds of rules. They had more rules than God had in the Bible. In fact, they had a rule that if on Sunday you got up and you moved your bed and it made a scratch in the dirt, oops, sorry, if that scratch is too long, that's work. Are you kidding me? And what they wanted to say was, if I do or don't do these things, then I'm holy. And I don't think that's what God has in mind. For others, holiness means a particular style, dress, or mannerisms. I have, over the course of my life, been into a number of churches, and literally based on the length of your hair or the way that you acted or the things that you did in church determined whether you were holy or not. And still for other people, holiness means some kind of unattainable perfection. And it's just all discouraging because how in the world do I ever get there? To be holy means to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. The word, God's word, signifies separation to God and then conduct in our life befitting of those who are separated. Now, the best way to understand the concept of holiness, and you're going to see a lot of these on the screen. You can jot them down if you want. Daniel's done a great job of putting this in our notes there. In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. "For this is God's will, your sanctification." Sanctification, again, remember, being set apart. that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. Paul used the term to contrast life of immorality and impurity. And what we say is, well, wait a minute, I'm not sexually impure, so I'm okay. This was a big example, but it also refers to the minute detail of our life. Peter uses the word holy to contrast living versus God's desires and evil desires. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy go on being made filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness. And let the holy go on being made holy. And so in this particular case, being righteous, being right, is even differentiated from being holy. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. You took off your former way of life, the old spirit, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity and truth. So, question, if holiness is so basic to the Christian life, why don't we experience it more in our daily living? Because I honestly think it's just as easy to just kind of go, I'm not so much into that. I don't know that I can really explain that. Let's just kind of leave this over here. Why do so many Christians feel constantly defeated in their struggle with sin? Why does a church so often seem to be more conformed to the world than to God? And I think the answer to these issues, questions, can be grouped into basically three different problem areas. First problem, our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. Now, what do I mean by that? We tend to be more concerned about our victory over sin. I've got this problem, I've got this difficulty, and I'm going to beat this thing. I'm going to do better. I'm not going to do that anymore. I lie a lot, and so I'm not going to lie, and I'm going to get victory over that. And I think one of the attitudes is that we need to have an attitude of sin to understand how detestable sin is to God. He can't look on sin. And when we rightly understand what sin is to God, it changes everything. W.S. Plummer said this, we never see sin aright until we see it as against God. All sin is against God in this sense. That is, his law that is broken, his authority that is despised, his government that is set at naught. So I look through scripture, Pharaoh, Balaam, Saul, and Judas each said, I have sinned. But the returning prodigal son said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, speaking of his father. But it was David, a man after God's own heart, who said, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Listen, David loved God. God said, David's got a heart after me. And David's sin was against a lot of people. I mean, David was messed up bad. I mean, one of his soldiers is out doing battle. David's on his rooftop, should have been at battle. He's watching the guy's wife take a bath and goes over to her, has relations with her, and goes, man, I want this woman to be my wife. He literally calls his general and goes, hey, dude, put him at the front of the line. And when you get him at the front of the line, everybody else back off. Let's make sure he dies. I mean, he has sinned big, but what does he say? I've not sinned against anybody else, only you, God. And what happens is, I think what God wants us to do, God wants us to be obedient to his word. And if we're obedient to his word, the obedience is oriented toward God. The victory is for us. And I think we've got to change that around. And that's one of the things the Lord's been working on me this week. God says, David, I just want you to be obedient to me. It's not about you getting victorious, because when I get victorious, oh, I'm so good. I'm great. I did this. I beat this. God says, David, I'll let you have the victory, but I want you to be obedient to me. The second problem is, I think we've misunderstood what it means to live by faith. See, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, that really talks about, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. When we live by faith, we're living in a way in which God is working and living in our life. And it's really all about him and it's not about us. The third problem is that we don't take sin seriously. We tend to categorize sin as acceptable and non-acceptable. So here you go. I apologize, but I would be remiss if I didn't share this with you. At the time that I read Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness, he had not yet written a follow-up book called Respectable Sins. Talk about an oxymoron. An oxymoron is a big word to say, hey, that doesn't even work. Sin is sin. Sin is an offense to God. And he literally writes an entire book on respectable sins. Now, he's not a heretic. He's just helping us to understand that just in case we think we're pretty good, get ready. Just in case we think we got it together, just in case we haven't done the big daddy sins, here's his list. Anxiety, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, irritability, anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, and worldliness. I noticed I didn't get any amens. You always have a smarty wherever you are. Those of you online, somebody actually amen that. Here's the problem. Until I went through that list, truly, can I be honest with you? We kind of think we're doing pretty good. And what the Lord has been impressing me on my heart this week is, Dave, you're not as good as you think. And I'm not having this massive blood thing, but even Julie and Bethany will tell you yesterday, I mean, I'm just processing all this. God, am I looking at my life and am I looking at sin in my life? And God, am I looking at it and going, this is detestable. This is not right. God, when I'm anxious, when I'm frustrated, when I'm not thankful, when I'm wanting stuff that I can't have, when I'm judgmental, when I'm envious. And if we are to pursue holiness, then what we are going to do is we are going to take these respectable, unbelievable, respectable sins, and we're going to say, God, I'm working on this list. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Because it is written, everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law is cursed. And what I want to suggest to us is rather than us writing off stuff and saying, that's not really important stuff. If God said it in his word, it's important for us. And I think for we as Christians, if we want to experience God's abundant blessing in our life, then we're going to pursue holiness. So let me ask you this question. Is the Lord to be obeyed in all things whatsoever he commands? That's been the phrase, that's been the sentence all week long that's really bugging me. I'll put my name there. David, is the Lord to be obeyed in all things whatsoever he commands? The answer is yes. So if it's yes, what am I doing to do that? And my follow-up question, am I willing to call sin, sin, not just because it's big or little, but because God's law forbids it. Will you and I begin to look at sin as an offense to God instead of a personal defeat or a personal deficiency or a personal thing? I just kind of struggle with that. That's kind of my thing. I really can't get victory over that. No, nah, I'm not gonna worry about that. And what I wanna tell you is this, God has given you more than you need to live a holy life. And what I'm asking is today, would you be willing in repentance before God to say, God, I choose to be holy? Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, my final verse. How do you develop habits of holiness in your life? This is exactly verbatim out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the version that we use here on Sunday morning. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome. I am using a human analogy because of the weakness of your faith. The Apostle Paul says, I'm going to give you a human analogy so you can understand how to live a holy life. Here it is, Romans 6, 19. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness now, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification, which results in holiness, which results in being set apart. So here's my call for us today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to give your life to Him. But if you are just giving your life to Jesus Christ to say, man, now I don't have to do anything else, you are mistaken. And if we have taught you that, then we are remiss. Because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you continue to give and to give and to give and to give. It is a lifelong pursuit of sanctification. It's a lifelong pursuit of coming in line with what God has for you. And so this morning, if you've not invited Jesus in your heart, I invite you to do that. But I think today the word is for those of us who have been Christians for years and years and years. Am I living a holy life? Not am I checking off all the boxes. Not am I better than my neighbor. Am I living a holy life, honoring and respecting of God? Where sin is abhorrent to me, and I'm looking to repent. I'm looking to turn and to go the other way. So Father, this morning, I don't know how it is that you're going to lead us to embrace our personal responsibility in this pursuit of holiness. But God, as was sung even before I got up, that we sang, we agreed, we gave assent to word of God speak. So God speak. God speak to our heart. And God, I pray that you would speak so clearly that we would be miserable until we get it. Father, I believe as I have been seeking you this week that so much of our misery, our frustration in our spiritual life is, God, just the fact that we're not being obedient to you. We're not pursuing you. God, that pursuit requires diligence. That pursuit requires a lifelong commitment. So Father, today, as we move to this time of response, God, if we need to come forward, if we need to make a visible, physical move, then God, we are going to do that. But Father, I believe this. Lord, I don't believe that anybody can walk out of this church and not have made a new commitment to you. And Lord, I mean that with all of my heart. We cannot come into the presence of a holy God and walk away the same. It's impossible. God, show us our heart. God, reveal to us, God, what it is that you would have us to be obedient to. Lord, your word says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So God, as we respond today, would you lead in your name, I pray, amen.